A couple days ago, a video of David Bednar, a so-called apostle of a so-called Christian religion, was released. In that video, David chose to answer this question that was posed by a member of his church from Chile. How can homosexual members of the church live and remain steadfast in the gospel? This is Matt. And on this episode of Infants on Thrones, I'm joined by Randy, Heather, America's favorite dancer, Benji Schwimmer, and Brady Bloom, otherwise known as Billy from 4C. You know, the blind kid with Pretty Bird from Dumb and Dumber. I've assembled the most ridiculously good-looking panel I could find to smack down David's response. Little did I realize that Lily Allen wrote a song that'll give you a preview of our upcoming smackdown.
Look inside your tiny mind, then look a bit harder, 'cause we're so uninspired, so sick and tired of all the hatred you harbor. So you say it's not okay to be gay. Well, I think you're just evil. You're just some racist who can't tie my laces. Your point of view is medieval.
On Thrones, the philosophies of men mingled with humor. We are the core.
Smack down.
All right, let's jump in. I didn't even look into what this meeting was in Chile.
Well, I don't think it was in Chile. This was a question that he got from Chile. Yeah, the question was from Chile. So it was preguntas and respuestas with Elder Bednar. So question and answer with Elder Bednar for Latinos.
Okay, but he was in the States, just at a broadcast for, and it was broadcast to Spanish speakers. Is that what it was?
I think so.
I believe so. Yeah.
All right. Well, let's jump into it. All right, so question and answer by Elder Bednar, sitting next to his good wife, Sister Bednar.
Hmm. Is that her first name, Sister?
What?
Yeah, that's her first name, Sister.
Yes, her first name is Sister Bednar.
Sister Bednar.
And her husband, Elder. So this is a question from Chile. Our translation has to be perfecto.
Perfecto.
No, he didn't say perfecto. He said Perfecto.
Of course.
But this to me really, it was a point I wanted to talk about, which is the guy knows that he's being translated, and he's got experience doing that, so he's going to pick his words carefully and be pretty precise in his answers.
Well, not only is he going to, but he has the opportunity to, because he has time to think about it as the translator, translates a phrase.
And I don't really believe that these are impromptu questions, but they'd likely
not been, at all
vetted beforehand. So he knows what's coming, I suspect, but that's a guess. How's that? I don't know for sure. But the translation has to be perfecto. Ready?
I can verify being fluent in Spanish that the translation was spot on. So the questions to English, the responses to English and to Spanish, that was all perfecto, as he said.
All right.
I was waiting for the translator to like throw his hands up and be like, I'm done. I'm out.
Yeah. Sobres adios. Triste puta.
No, that's muy malo.
No, es perfecto.
All right. So the question, how can homosexual members of the church live and remain steadfast in the gospel? Seems like a kind of an earnest, genuine question by one of the members in Chile.
Go ahead, Heather.
Well, I'm going to say, and also it's a very practical question. He's saying, how can homosexual members, how can they live and remain steadfast? It's like, how do we do it? Give us some good practical advice.
Yeah. This is a pet peeve I have with anytime anybody asks a question. And this is very first line. First, I want to change the question.
You don't get to do that.
It's a Republican debate.
It is. It's so politician-like, and I find it so offensive anytime a politician, or in this case, an apostle, says, "No, I'm gonna answer the question that should have been asked."
Mm-hmm.
There have been trainings about that, though. Like, they've had general authority trainings where they say, like, you should answer the question that they should have asked.
Yeah.
So,
it comes off so. What's the word? It comes off just so. It's just so obvious that you're ducking a question, and that's not really.
Yeah,
that's funny to me. Like, when a politician gets a question they don't want to answer, they don't usually say, "Well, I'm going to answer a different question."
Right.
You know, he's actually openly saying, "I'm not going to answer the question as stated. I'm going to answer a different question." Where politicians start answering a different question.
That is a good point. That's a very good point.
He announces, "I'm going to pivot," and then says, "But he can do that because he can say, because I was led by the Spirit. The Spirit told me to pivot."
Right.
Pivot
away. I think it's just interesting too, like the word homosexual, although it's not really in the rhetoric of the Mormon church, in the English speaking sectors of the church, it that's the only word that people know it in Spanish. And so any of the pamphlets and the things that you get about same sex attraction just say homosexualidad. They just say homosexuality. And so what I think he's trying to do is create that whole, there's no such thing as homosexuality. There's only SSA or SGA. And yet in Spanish speaking languages and countries that are related to the church, they don't understand what same gender attraction is.
Oh,
so it's only been correlated to American speaking members, which again just shows how brutally racist and like how terrible and thoughtless the brethren, which I hate even saying at this point, but the hierarchy of the church really is to those that are quote unquote less fortunate and not blessed to live in this promised land.
That makes the question even more earnest by asking the question.
Yeah.
I scrolled through and he only says homosexual right there. And then one other time where it's like, in quotes, the word homosexual was used to describe a label. Right.
Yes,
so he really keeps away from that word the entire time. I never noticed that.
Parenthetical homosexuality. That's awesome. Yeah. I love it.
That's been a move, and Hamer's pointed that out in the past, this whole SSA rhetoric and using that. It's a pejorative, and the church has advanced that over and over and over again. It's become a mantra that to refuse to acknowledge or use the term homosexual or gay or LGBT or, you know, any of those terms that civilized people use. Instead, they use the pejorative, and this is just such a reinforcement of that. But the idea that it sounds like, Benji, you're advancing is that this is taking the opportunity to trot that out to the Spanish-speaking members because there's a language barrier to allow for that, and he's going to shove this down their throats, makes his move on this even more nefarious than I thought it was going into it.
Yeah, absolutely. I think there's a lot more weight to the response, the immediate response to this question, which honestly begs to ask, like, this was a prepped and prepared question, like, no doubt, because he literally just starts it by changing the question, by changing the word. Like, it just seems so calculated, at least from my humble opinion, from whatever that is.
Well, good job, Benji. You've contributed to the podcast. You can go now.
Bye.
Right along. So he says, first of all, I want to change the question. There are no homosexual members of the church. We are not defined by sexual attraction. We are not defined by sexual behavior. We are sons and daughters of God, and all of us have different challenges in the flesh.
Okay, this is like the quintessential non sequitur. This is like a textbook example of a non sequitur. People are not defined by their sexual orientation. Fair enough. I'm not defined by being an orthodontist. That's just some part of my identity. But then he goes, therefore, there are no homosexuals members in the church. That is a non sequitur.
And there are no straight people in the church either. There are no heterosexuals in the church. There are just people that need to stick each other's opposing genitals into one another to procreate and to build the kingdom of God for all of his spirit children. Like, that is just so weird and cultish as far as I'm concerned.
Well, it's worse than that because he says we're not defined by our attraction or our sexual behavior, but we're still defined by our gender. Because we're sons and daughters of God. We're still defined one or the other, not children of God.
But he's full of it. We are, as members of the church, absolutely defined by our sexual attraction, as long as it's attraction to the opposite sex.
As long as it's the right kind.
It's sure. Literally a requirement to exaltation, to procreate. Yeah. So... Mm-hmm. So it's a subset of that. So that's just disingenuous. But your point, Randy, about like your job, if somebody said, you know, as an attorney in the church, how can I fill in the blank? He would never say, now, first, there are no attorneys.
No attorney.
We are only.
Well, by the same logic, you can make that conclusion.
Sure. If he was consistent with that, you know, there are certainly no handicapped people in the church. There are only sons and daughters of God. I get the idea of what he's trying to do, of trying to get rid of labels, and the only label that matters is that you're a son or daughter of God. But
it's like the worst word choice ever, though. It's like let me slap homosexuals in the face with my word choice to say something that I think is kind. I just don't. After they having so many times in the last 6 months, like, just screwed, not literally but figuratively, the homosexual community, this is just, I don't know, I just feel like they just keep doing it over and over and over again. And he's trying to say something nice here. He's trying to say we aren't defined by our labels, but he says the words, there are no homosexual members of this church. Like, that's just the worst word choice in the entire world.
Well, and it's patently absurd, and it's objectively false.
Yeah.
And it's quoting Mahmoud Ahmadinejad.
And I know what he's trying to do. I know, yeah. Mahmoud
Ahmadinejad.
Ahmadinejad.
Abinadi.
But I know what he's trying to do here is he's trying to say you're only homosexual if you act on your sexual preference. And
but
if
there
you
are.
Do that, and if you do that, if they find out, they're going to kick you out. So there won't be. But that's like saying there are no adulterous members of the church. You know, guys are fucking other women outside their marriage all the time that are members of the church until they get caught.
Right.
It's an absurd position to say that there aren't members of the church that are fucking other guys. You know, men that are fucking other guys or women that are fucking other women.
See, I think it's actually even more sinister than that. It's not just making the point of saying, well, there's behaviors and then there's attraction. I think he's doing more, and I know we keep talking about, you know, the suicide and contributing to suicide, and it's kind of our own our own Godwin's law of invoking Nazism, but I'm going to do it. It is a way of alienating the gay youth and the other gay members of the church. It's saying you are not a member of a community. You do not have an identity to be proud of. I am taking this label. I am squashing it. I am removing it from you, and you will not identify with other like-minded people of the LGBT community. That's effectively what he's doing. He's communicating very clearly to the homosexual members of the church and saying, you do not, this does not exist, and this is not something to be proud of.
Is well, either not? You are not gay or you are not a member of the church, right? So mm-hmm.
Us or against us.
Exactly. If these kids are listening to this and they're gay, he's basically saying, you're not gay. That's his intention, is saying you're not really gay. You just have these feelings, right? But ultimately, it's that line in the sand. You're either not gay, or if you accept that you are gay, you're not a member of the church. You're
out. To me, it sounds also just really egotistical, as if to say, since the policy change, we've pushed all of the fringe homo centric members out of the church. Like, we've won. The policy was a success. And to me, when I hear that lack of insensitivity, or that insensitivity in his voice when he said that there are no homosexual members of the church, I wonder if he really feels like that maybe the policy itself was a way to kind of just push anyone that was perhaps in support of gay people completely on the fringes of membership and hitherto outside of the church. And I think in a weird sort of way, he's trying to say, yeah, this was a success. Mm-hmm. We did it. We pushed the gays out. There are no homosexuals
Mission
here.
Accomplished.
Mission accomplished. Victory.
Which would be exactly the opposite of what the question is asking, because the question is,
exactly,
how can we live and remain steadfast right in the gospel? For those of us who might want to, can you give us some practical advice? And his advice is, first of all, don't call yourself homosexual. Just call yourself right.
And if you do, like every other person. And if you do call yourself homosexual, do not call yourself a member of the church, because you're not.
Yeah.
And I feel pretty strongly that identity, him trying to take somebody's identity, or more importantly, or maybe more correctly, he is trying to impose what he sees as somebody's what their identity should be on them. That's just so messed up. We talk about anyone who tries to control something as fundamental as somebody's sexuality. That's somebody who's just dangerous.
Well, that's what he's doing. That's one of the first rules of a cult, is to strip someone of their identity and to give them a new one.
Yeah.
And Satanism, the fact that it's like the plan of Satan in relationship to the plan of salvation. Like, I want to take away all of your free will and agency so that, no, you are not gay. Like, that's basically what he's saying at this point. And can I just also add, for the member that asked this question, I'm assuming he probably struggles with same-sex attraction, parenthetically.
Or has a kid, or has a loved one.
Right. Or knows people that might be struggling with their identity within the church as gay people. And the funny thing is since they don't have as many helps and as many Time Mansfields charading in public saying that, look, I'm a success story. A lot of these people, I know I served the mission down there. Like, I did a lot of interviews where people just weren't accepted into baptism because they were dealing with that and they had gay relationships and they thought that it was okay because they truly believed in the title Son and Daughter of God as being enough, and that the atonement is enough for them and that they can find happiness. And they don't understand the plan of salvation as specific as it is to the Utarded centricism that we're dealing with here with Bednar. And I just know that there's so many people in other parts that don't speak English that really are in the dark with how severe the political scheming of the church has been and how severe the gay issue is within the church. I think this person was honestly trying to say, okay, so what do we do? So if we are gay, what do we do? And the fact that this man didn't even know to not use the term homosexual in front of one of the 12 apostles, it's alarming, and it shows that there's a communication barrier or a lack of care to communicate with the rest of the world on this issue, because it's so USA politic centric.
Right.
And ultimately the church always has been, no matter what, and they take the money and they use it to build a fucking mall. So whatever.
Well, I kept thinking about this guy, and I assume it's a guy, this person who asked the question, and how crushed they must have been that somebody that they hold up, you know, and revere as an apostle, responds to their question with such lack of respect and regard. And it was so backhanded immediately that it had to have stung to hear someone like that you respect like this respond just immediately that way and denigrate the question, really, that really comes off as just heartfelt and earnest. I just kept feeling for this person. And not unlike that kid that we talked about, you remember the video, the kid that came up and was awkwardly drug around the stage and started crying. And
oh my gosh,
The Bednar bear hug from behind.
Yeah. I had the similar reaction to that kid as I did this poor person, that this guy really seems to have very little compassion for members of the church who look up to him.
Publicly, yeah, he does.
Right.
Yeah, he's from the Bruce R. the Boyd K. Packer School of Empathy.
Absolutely. He's Boyd K. Packer, just with a better face, honestly. He looks like a sweet guy. His aesthetic is like typical white male privilege, good draw structure, this, that, and the other. And yet ultimately he is Boyd K. Packer, like reincarnated with a vengeance, with probably a tad extra homophobia. Because I'm pretty sure one of his children is, only because I know him, and dude's pretty gay. My gaydar goes off when I see him.
How would you know?
Allegedly, yeah.
Because I have near perfect gaydar.
Okay, so can I?
Confirmation bias.
By the way, Packer's voice is way sexier than Bednar's too. So,
all right, can I read the next part?
Well, yeah, go ahead. Because speaking of very chiseled jaw lines,
what are you talking about?
He's gonna
Heather.
No, yeah, he's gonna draw.
Heather's got a chiseled jawline.
No,
me.
He's gonna draw a connection now of the really, 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 really ridiculously good-looking people.
This is what it's like to be ridiculously good-looking. All right, there are many different types of challenges. I love his. The first challenge that comes to his head is being ridiculously good-looking. Oh my god! is this guy soaked in privilege or what? Okay, there are many different types of challenges. Would it be a challenge to be very beautiful or very handsome? And in the world in which we live, never develop deep character, because good-looking people never have deep character.
None.
Because we are able to open doors and have success just because of our physical appearance, and we become shallow and superficial in many aspects of our lives.
I think he's talking about Randy.
Yeah, I wish.
See, I was going to ask what it's like, Benj.
I was going to ask Heather the same question, so let's just keep...
We have so many good-looking people on this panel. Brady, we've got actors, we've got dancers, we've got singers.
Orthodontists.
Singers, we've got orthodontists. And
lawyers. Lawyers. Heads are falling off.
Oh, yes. I love that this is his thing, the challenge of being very beautiful. And I seriously, when I first read it, I was like, why would a loving heavenly father do that to anyone? Why would a loving God make someone so decapitatingly beautiful that they could never develop godlike qualities in this life?
That they're able to open doors and people laugh at them even when they're not funny. What a horrible... What a horrible existence they must endure.
That's the same with being a queer member of the church, where you literally don't fit into God's plan because of your team that you choose to play on.
But you see what he did there. I mean, first of all, I just can think about them working through these analogies and thinking, well, let's come up with an example. But what he did was say, you know what being gay is like? It's like kind of having this facade of beauty, but inside just being corrupted. That's what it's like. You know, like people in Hollywood or the wealthy. And so he comes up with this analogy to him is brilliant, but it's just so effing backwards.
Yeah.
There are no hot members of the church. They're only members of the church, not defined by our hotness.
There are no attractive members of the church.
You know why he picked it. I know why he picked it.
He's incredibly good looking.
No, it's because he didn't want to come up with an analogy like that would be a negative comparison to homosexuality.
Exactly. Like alcoholism.
Like alcoholism or pedophilia. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, what if you were born as a pedophile? You know, then everyone would go, oh my God, he compared gays to pedophiles or alcoholics or, violent psychopaths.
Right, but by still calling them bad people, these are people with real character flaws.
Won't somebody think about the beautiful people? They're such an oppressed class.
Beautiful people exist. # beauty exists.
Right. It's not a choice.
Such a challenge.
Beauty's not a challenge.
# yes, all beautiful people.
Merman.
Last time Benji came over, he opened the door and he was just like, oh, it's so hard being beautiful.
It's so hard having an 8-pack. God, I hate my life.
Oh my gosh.
God.
That can be a challenge of the flesh, yeah. But then he goes on.
It's denigrating though, right? Like to compare it to something so superficial and so almost meaningless, right? Like, no one would ever in their right mind think of that as, man, that's such a challenge for those people, right? You'd never think about those people like that. So it's just putting it on this level of, like, it really isn't that important. It really doesn't matter.
Members of the church do that the same way with wealth, right? Is, you know, pride and wealth, and you'll have those talks every once in a while. And but for some reason, there's still have the prosperity gospel, which never really makes sense. But
that is a
kind of a Mormon thing, because you hear about, you know, they're not truly happy. Right. These celebrities, and, you know, they may have money and they may have this, but we know they're not truly happy because they don't have the gospel. But
there's only one way to really be happy. Right. And I feel like he emphasizes this in the rest of the talk that he gives. There's only one way to really be happy. And that way is just this perfect God's plan, that if you don't fit into this little box and if you're different, then you just can't really be happy. And you have to just pretend like you fit in this box. And that's really what the message of the church is to the gay community. Ultimately. Yeah. It's sad.
Okay. It's wrong. So let's go into other challenges of the flesh.
That can be a challenge in the flesh. Some people have physical limitations. They may be born with a body that is not fully functional, or we may have an inclination to be attracted to those of the same sex.
Is he talking about impotent people? They're not fully functional.
Keep going, Brady.
Through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we are blessed with moral agency. Agency is the capacity to act and not simply be acted upon. Picks up water bottle and holds above his head.
I'll read. This is a water bottle. It's an object. It has no capacity to act. It is an object that can only be acted upon. So this object moves if I were to cause it to move, or if some other force causes it to move. My wife is afraid I'm going to hit her with the bottle of water.
Oh, wife beating, my favorite.
Yes.
Ooh, Alex.
My wife is so meek and submissive, she's afraid of this small plastic bottle of water that the tag has been removed, because we don't want to be associated to any labels or brands other than Coca-Cola that we've invested in for 35 years.
Because there are no water bottles
in the church. Water. She's an object. She has no capacity to act.
She's scared because I'm making her scared.
Water. Oh, yeah, that's the thing. The joke is, look at my wife cower before me. And all I held was a water bottle.
All I did is move my hand upward as if I was going to backhand her. And she flinched.
He's so out of touch, because I don't know if in like the club world, like when someone picks up a bottle of water, that's usually alluding to like the person they're like dancing with and clubbing with. Like, they're super hot, so they start pouring water on them. It's like when gangsters pour like liquor on top of their video vixens. And so I just couldn't help but laugh at that moment, how she's like immediate knee jerk of anything potentially like sexualizing her in any way, shape, or form. But that just could be my heathen mind going different places. But
I did think he was going to bonk her in the head with the water before he ever said she thinks I'm going to hit her, because I was thinking, I think he's going to hit her with that bottle. Mm-hmm. I really did. Right. The point is what? We control ourselves. We don't need to be controlled by our emotions or our base desires, you know, like having to eat or evacuate or, you know, have sex. You know, those fundamental needs that we animals have. We aren't driven by those at all.
Yeah, we're
at
not
all.
Driven by fight
or
flight.
We choose to sleep or not.
Right, sleep.
Some people in this life sleep, others choose not to.
Right. Because we are either actors or
what
we are acted upon.
Bottles of water?
We may be inclined to sleep, but that does not mean shall sleep.
that doesn't mean we're sleepers. Don't label me a sleeper, okay?
There are no sleepers in the church.
There are no sleepers that are members of the church.
Sleep is not part of who I am, Randy. It is not
it's
part
just
of
something
who
I do. Yeah. Where did we get Thanks. To? You and I are not objects. We are agents, blessed with agency because of the atonement of Christ. And with that agency, we are to act and not be acted upon. This is so double entendre. That agency gives us the capacity to determine how we will respond to the variety of challenges we will experience in the flesh. So you choose. You act in accordance with the teachings of Christ. Wait. Simply being attracted to someone of the same gender is not a sin. There are many members of the church who may have some manifestation of that attraction. They honor their covenants. They keep the commandments. They are worthy. They can receive the blessings of the temple, and they can serve in the church. It is when we act on the inclination or the attraction, that's when it becomes a sin. So the reason I began my answer as I did is that in this question, the word homosexual was used to describe or label a member of the church. It's an inaccurate label. We are sons and daughters of God, and we determine how to respond to the variety of challenges we experience in mortality through the proper exercise of our moral agency.
Okay, so he didn't change the question. So he says he's changing the question. He didn't. What he should have said is, I don't like the word that you're using, even though it's exactly a perfectly acceptable term given the vernacular of, you know, people in 2016. It means the same thing. People use homosexual to mean exactly what he's saying it means, which is they happen to be sexually attracted to members of the same gender.
I'll ask people this really quickly. So for those of you that are heterosexual, everybody here is heterosexual except for me. Again, I'm the minority. Well, Matt, but with his bidet usage and this, that, and the other. But it's like, for instance, when you were growing up, before you actually had sex with your respective spouses, did you know you were heterosexual? And did you identify as heterosexual as members of the church?
Sure.
Right. You did, of course, right? Like, I think everybody does. So when you say homosexual, that does not mean you're actively participating and having gay sex. That doesn't mean that. And I think, is he that ignorant to not get that? I know that Dean A. Bird, who was the guy that did like the Evergreen program. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that, but it was one of like the first change processes before North Star came around and kind of booted him out. And it wasn't a very successful thing. I did some of the workbooks growing up, and it was like a terrible, terrible experience for me. And some of their conferences were just really weird. They're a lot better now, but they were just terrible back in the day. Anyways, like hearing some of that rhetoric, he used to talk about, we don't even want to say the word homosexual together because we're going to think homo, home, and sex, and we mix sex together. And if we think about even the word sex, it's going to tempt us to want to have sex with men. So we can't even use that. Like, the word sex can't even be in our peripheral or in our heads at all. And I'm wondering if they're still using this really bad misinformation. And I don't know if that's like the last time he ever had a talk with a specialist about what homosexual is or how to fight these tendencies and inclinations in the church. But it's like, you know, we don't fight our tendencies to have sex with members of the opposite sex when we're members of the church. We only have to like hold them and push them away and hold off until we get married. So, you know, they've kind of dug themselves
a corner. I think that becomes part of it, Benji. I don't think that heterosexual members of the church escape the taking away of their sexuality and the warping of their sexuality away any more than homosexual members do, because the church's teachings about sexuality are so vilifying. So that even if you're told you're going to wait until, this is the horrible, dirty, awful thing that people only do when they love each other very much and that you will someday, you know, enjoy together. That it's not that simple. That kind of messaging messes with everyone's heads, homosexual, heterosexual, or anywhere in between.
It's not a healthy message.
It's also saying you can't even label yourself as a sexual being.
Right.
He would hate to have any of us call ourselves sexual creatures, right? Although we all are. Yeah,
right.
I saw a picture.
That's why they never used the term sex. They do say same-sex attraction, don't they?
Yeah, that's
but they always
gender.
Say
same gender now.
Right,
they
SGA.
SGA.
Yeah, because they don't even like using the word sex as far as determining your gender.
Right.
You're right. I agree. It's difficult for everybody. However, ultimately, even if you mess up and if you're straight, you're going to be able to get a chance to repent and then get married in the temple eventually, even if you screw things up for yourself. Whereas with gay people, like there's not even like an escape route. Like either you're out of the church or you just literally have to deny all of your feelings forever.
I would hate for anyone to think that I was implying that there's an equivalence there. I'm just saying that the problem goes even deeper than this surface.
Sure.
But he's clearly has this visceral reaction to the word homosexual, and he, in his mind, he has, I think you're right. He has done he said, okay, there's same-sex attraction, or there's an inclination towards certain attractions, and then there's homosexuality, which is acting on it. In his mind, that's what it means, but in no one else's...
No. They're trying to redefine it.
Yeah, they are. It's a definition of one who's saying, well, I think what you mean is this, and it's...
Well, it also places him in a position of authority, mm-hmm. because he says, right. I own this issue, I understand it, I will define the terms, and all of you will have to understand it on my terms. What it is showing them that he has the mantle, he has the discernment, and only he is the one who can even frame the issue correctly.
Right.
It's taken him about 5 minutes now to get into this question, and the whole time, all he's talked about so far is defining the word homosexual, essentially, with avoiding it the whole time, unless he puts like air quotes around it. Every time he talks about it, it's there are many members of the church who may have some manifestation of that attraction. Like it's always these really wordy and really vague descriptions of it, and he just won't go to the meat of it and actually talk about it.
All right, this is my favorite part where he reveals himself. Is that you, Randy?
Now I want to speak very directly.
Or have you read already? Is it me again?
It's you.
Oh,
dude.
Yeah, it's you,
yes,
again.
My favorite part. Now I want to speak very directly to you. I love when they speak plainly. That's my favorite.
It's like Nephi.
It's my favorite part.
Precious.
He delights. Are you delighting in that?
Yes, the precious and plain truths of the gospel, Heather. Yeah. You nailed it.
You see? So, it's simple.
Right. See? The world teaches that we must be tolerant and accepting.
Oh my God.
My mouth did drop when he said this.
The world teaches.
This reminds me of the Benson talk.
There.
God is going to tell you to do things that don't make sense and seem morally repulsive. But would Nephi have cut off Laban's head? If he had followed the logic and reason of the world.
The world tells you not to sacrifice your son.
they're very second commandment-ish.
The world tells you not to marry a 14-year-old girl. You know,
Can't trust the world.
The world teaches that we must be tolerant and accepting.
They're so bad.
There are some things we do not accept or tolerate. Gosh, thank you, Benar, for finally saying it. Because when you're not tolerant, you're a bigot.
No, but he says he's not a bigot.
He does.
And, so he's
and,
not.
And
so
he must is not. The definer. Yeah. He is the definer of terms, right? But that's exactly what it means. Now, I'm a bigot towards many things that I don't tolerate. I'm a bigot towards those who are bigots. I generally am.
And intolerant.
I am very intolerant towards bigots. I am very intolerant towards, the Westboro Baptist Church. Although that's actually not true. Because I will defend their right to do exactly what they're doing. I'm tolerant of them doing it, even though I loathe it and I hate the view. But I'm tolerant of it because there's a greater principle at play, which is freedom of speech, which I do tolerate and I love. So yeah, I'm even more tolerant of the Westboro Baptist Church than Bednar and the we of the Mormon Church and the Mormon people, as he is speaking for, are towards our gay brothers and sisters, which he is saying, I do not accept and I do not tolerate, which is what makes you a goddamn bigot.
Well, he misunderstands the word tolerate. I mean, he thinks it means agree. You don't have to agree.
And that's the thing, right? This is a smart freaking dude. This guy's been to a pretty good school. He's no dodo.
He ran a school.
Right.
Yeah,
he understands.
That's not a school. That doesn't count.
Yeah, I thought the same thing, dude. And then I came back. Wait a minute. No, this guy understands the difference between accept, agree, embrace, and tolerate. And so he is choosing his words very carefully, and he is communicating a very specific message to not just the members that he's speaking to, but the members, writ large.
Yeah, I think it's disgusting what he says right after this blatantly disrespectful and hateful and satanic
Sorry. That was my little rant. We love all people with whatever challenges, with whatever challenge any person faces.
You love the sinner, but you hate the sin.
No.
That's what he's saying.
It's even worse than that. I think it's even worse than that.
It's bigoted. Yeah.
So he says, the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Savior's church is to assist people in receiving the strength to deal with the challenge. So we do not discriminate. We are not bigots. We extend Christ-like love to all sons and daughters of God. Okay, you see what he did there?
It's manipulative.
He created the problem.
But he's
calling it a challenge, and
he's going back to his definition. As long as we're talking about people with challenges, which are those people who haven't acted upon it, we show Christ-like love to them. But once they carry over into the category of acting out, that is something we neither accept nor tolerate. So as long as it's a challenge that they're fighting against.
Beyond that, though, Matt, he's also saying, he's not even just talking about within the membership of the church. He's talking about all people here. So when he's talking about we love all people, that's basically saying anybody that thinks that they're being gay is a challenge, isn't a challenge, that it's just a normal thing and they're at peace with it, that they do not accept it, that they are not tolerant of that.
Exactly.
So what bothers me is it's like, what happens to the people that aren't members of the church that were never raised with a religious upbringing? So does that mean Bednar sitting on a plane in Delta Airlines first class, if he's sitting next to somebody who happens to be a gay man or a gay woman who's been raised without religion, but they're good people, does that mean he literally views them as heathens and he's not tolerant to that because that's what God told him to do? I mean, wake up.
Tithing money to fight against that person's right to be married to the person they love.
It's disturbing. And I wish people, Heather, like what you just said right there, I wish more active LDS people would really listen deeply to that, because I think more people would voice their opinion and realize that that is just 110% unethical. And it's just horrible. It's not love. It's not what the idea of Christ is in any shade of what Christ might be to most religions. I don't see how that is positive for anybody to read. Any member of the church should be disgusted reading this.
Well, you would think that they would be disgusted by the policy on the kids.
Yeah,
this is like this other layer. Like, and when I keep having to address how much worse the church has gotten lately, it always just, there's a second layer of anger that I have towards all of my loved ones that are still in the church. Because they would listen to this message and they would be like, oh yeah, isn't it so wonderful to have a modern prophet to help us through this like confusing evil world that we now live in? And they're not thinking about this deeply. They're just like so enamored that an apostle's speaking and he uses certain key words here and there and he's hit all the touchstones. And they don't think about it, and then they go right along with this bigotry, and it's like I get so fucking pissed off.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, the we extend Christ-like love to all sons and daughters of God. Right. He's already made a distinction. There are no homosexuals. So if you identify as a homosexual, you may not be entitled to Christ-like love because you're no longer a son and daughter of God. You've now labeled yourself and identified yourself as homosexual, which really doesn't exist.
Or even correlating the fact that being homosexual means you're without gender. like he's literally cutting off all... He's doing the same thing that he's doing for members inside the church, like Heather said. He's kind of like... He's saying that we're sexless people. I mean, I'm wondering how much... Like, let's be honest. I wonder if Elder... And this might seem a little crazy and disrespectful, but really what he just said is beyond crazy and disrespectful, so I'm going to go there for a second. Forgive me, guys. But let's say Elder Bednar and his wife, I wonder, was there ever a moment where they've had sex not with the purpose of procreation? Like, was there ever a moment where they just felt the sexual desire to get off? You know, did she want to get frisky with him one day and just ruffle her feathers a little bit? You know, was he just horny and wanted to like go up and sneak behind her like he did that little kid in that other fireside chat that he did where he was just ridiculous holding on to somebody? Like, you know, I'm sure that they have done the deed other than three times because they have three kids. unless they are just so beyond Christ-like, like so perfect that they've only had sex in order to procreate. They're desexualizing everything and they're making it sound like it's okay. But what a walking hypocrisy, because I know that they've probably expressed love and affection while having sex. And it's like they're vilifying every action other than like the need to procreate here, because again, gay people can't procreate naturally. And it frustrates me so much, because there's this hypocritical line, this line that they have where they promote this level of perfection walking around as a couple, unless they're not having sex at all and they're just miserable people. If that's the case, then all power to them. I wouldn't want to have that life.
And that's the question that comes up in this next paragraph too. I don't remember whose turn it is to read. Whose turn? Who's reading here?
Yeah. Well, remember what he said. Remember before I read the next line, what he said was, we are not identified, or we are not labeled by sexual attraction or sexual behaviors, right? He said that earlier. He set that as a premise. Mm-hmm. And yet he says this: marriage between a man and woman is ordained of God, and the family is central to the Father's plan for the eternal destiny and happiness of his children. That plan is halted in anything but a marriage between a man and a woman.
How? How is the plan halted?
Apparently the plan is about making kids.
But how can that be?
Exactly.
Randy? How can that be? Because we are only sons and daughters of God. We aren't sexual beings. And we're not identified by our sexual attraction. And yet this is the fundamental plan.
It's all about families, Matt.
Father's plan. Right.
And apparently,
so he's a fucking liar.
Apparently adoption doesn't count as a real family. The baby has to come out of the woman's vagina. And it has to be from your semen, or it's not part of the plan.
Heteroprocreational, like heteroprocreationalism. That's what it is. It's not even sexuality anymore.
So I guess my adoptive son Jonathan's not really part of the family. It's not part of my plan.
Or
Tori.
Used artificial reproductive therapy.
Right. That goes back to the counterfeit families, right?
Counterfeit families.
Perry.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I've loved most... Go ahead, Heather. You first.
The problem is the plan isn't halted at all. I mean, if the plan is that Heavenly Father's children all need to get a body and come to Earth, gay people getting married doesn't do anything to that plan. It affects it in no way.
Not at all. Yeah.
Children go happily on being procreated with no halt.
Well, it halts the plan, especially since the new policy, because those children, any children that might end up in associated with gay unions or gay families, have no ability to be baptized until they're 18 and go on missions and all these things. So again, it's a problem that they've created.
Exactly, they create all these problems.
No. But read the next line. They don't create them, guys. This is honestly. I read this line? Because this is the line that pissed me off the most in the whole thing. Now, Joseph Smith didn't create the plan. Thomas Monson didn't create the plan. God, the Eternal Father, created the plan with his flaming sword.
No, he didn't create the plan. He just like perpetuated what's always existed, right? He was once a man just like us. He didn't create any of this shit.
In other worlds, yeah.
Who created the plan? I don't know. It's turtles all the way down.
This part pissed me off so much because, again, church leaders have done this since Joseph Smith's time with marrying young girls and polygamy and everything else. They throw God under the bus, right? Like, I was talking to Benji about it today that, like, now that I've stepped away from the church, now that I've stepped back, I'm able to see so much more. Before, I was stuck in this wall, and I built my wall so high, and I could only see what was right around me, and it had to make sense in my worldview. But now, I see so much diversity. God, a creator, created everything in this planet, everything in the universe, and everything is so diverse, everything is so different, and he's got to love all of it, right? Ultimately, if God is love, he loves all of his diversity. And so God's plan doesn't make sense with the Mormon box plan that they fit everybody into, the mold.
This is the part that pisses me off as well, Brady, like you, because I listen to it and I just, you know, think, what this guy, you know, this freaking guy. But then you realize how many people are just sucking on every word that he's blowing out of his pie hole.
Isn't that what I just said about my family?
Yeah, but yeah. I said it again. It needed to be said again.
Okay.
No, it is. But it's not just your family. It's not just my family. It's everyone. The plan. Yeah.
That's the thing. It was completely created by them, but they just say that they didn't and say that God did it. And
right.
They get to speak for God. And so, sorry, you're wrong no matter what, because they're right. It just,
yeah, actually, maybe he's right. You know, Joseph Smith didn't create this plan. His plan was polygamy.
Right.
And yeah. That Jesus was going to show up immediately and there weren't going to be any more generations. And so we've been improvising since then. And now the plan that's been created is that only heterosexuals should be procreating and raising families.
Yeah.
And is wrong.
Did yeah, Joseph Smith
one man,
even,
one woman, right?
One man, one woman.
Yeah. One man, one woman, one woman, one woman. Yeah.
Right. But this is every time this, anytime anybody from the church, whether it be the PR people, any one of these guys get out there, it just irks me so bad because you don't get to talk about non-traditional marriage, whatever the hell that means, given your background. Just shut up.
All right, can I read about Jesus? I want to read about Jesus.
Read about Jesus, man.
The Savior, through his atonement, makes the plan operational. Effective in our lives and the effective in our lives. And the Father has not changed his mind. And God never changes his mind about things like black people.
Forever.
Or polygamy, yeah.
And the Father has not changed his mind about how the plan should operate.
He has.
Mm-hmm. A lot.
Several times. On record.
It used to be polygamy, Bednar. And this is my question. Hey, Elder Bednar, when you say it didn't change, what about this polygamy thing, man? You don't get to just say this stuff as if it wasn't just, you know, a generation and a half ago that people were practicing polygamy.
Well, what about Sarah? Or who was Abraham's wife? Sarah?
Sarah
giving her handmaiden because she was barren. That was perfectly okay with God, you know?
So this whole section, too, that we've been reading, the words don't even do it justice compared to, like, watching his face when he's saying it, because he kind of has a smirk on. He's, like, saying some of these things as, like, a joke a little bit. Like he's like, you know, God hasn't changed his mind about the plan, you know, and it's like this smug kind of smile. Same thing with now Joseph didn't create the plan, you know, like the way that he says it is very smug and just self-righteous.
I think smug is the perfect word to describe his
demeanor,
his countenance.
Yeah.
Have you received Bednar's image in your countenance?
Yeah. Are you smugly self-righteous yet?
I see the image of an asshole. So, yeah.
So please do not let the voices of the world confuse you or lead you in a different direction. As you come to better understand the Father's plan, like I do, then you will understand the purpose for marriage between a man and a woman. I hope that's responsive to the question.
His question that he created.
Right. The question I changed. But again, he says, is that responsive to your question? You didn't answer the question. The question is, what can they do? What can members? Let's change your term.
Pray fast. Like, he didn't even give you, like, the staples that normally you would want to do to give, like, a faith-inducing kind of speech. So he was literally talking about the political agenda of it all.
Yeah.
And policies and this, that, and the other. Like, there's nothing to do with anything faith-promoting whatsoever. He was clarifying a word to create some sort of new correlated term within the members of the church that don't speak English. This was so calculated and void of love and void of Christ and void of the ideals that we learned about in church of who God is. Unless it was like Elohim Prime when he's talking about the eternal heavenly Father saying this, like his argument is so flawed, it wouldn't hold water in any court of law, let alone if Peter were judging it.
Had he at least said, okay, having now clarified that position or clarified that word in response to your question, blah, here's some things that those who struggle and have challenges can do. But he didn't even do that.
Yeah. They don't have things to give those people. The answer is to stop being gay, right? Like we've talked about, you can't be gay. Well, that's a lot like the father, like when a son or a daughter, especially a son, comes out to their father and the father goes, my son's not gay, even though his son just told him, Dad, I'm gay. Like, I have a lot of friends that's actually happened to them. And it almost sounds like he's speaking like that. Like, there's no homosexuals in my church. Like, he's offended that even a member would concede to the fact that there might be an active homosexual within the realm of Mormonism. And it just sounds like that prideful father. I mean, again, without love, like, pride is there. Fear is there. There is no love in this message, let alone any chemistry between the two of them when you watch them sit next to one another. I don't understand that at all. But
she had a glazed over look on her face the whole time.
I want to cover one little section there when we're done here, but... it's kind of relevant. It's coming up. What he says here in this next paragraph kind of relates to...
All right, Heather, why don't you read?
Anything that anyone would like to add? A related point. Let me go on. Let me filibuster you. A related point is that there is a divinely designed difference between a female spirit and a male spirit. It starts with a P. You need to read and study over and over again the family proclamation.
Wait, stop. Do spiritual penises get erections?
No, she meant priesthood. She didn't. Starts with the P.
I thought the priesthood. Fundamental difference between a male spirit and a female spirit was a penis.
Randall, that's Randy. That's why you're so penis centric. You just gotta kind of leave that tunnel vision, that one eyed tunnel vision.
Sorry, go ahead, Heather.
All right, let's go.
Yes, it teaches that gender is an essential characteristic of individual, premortal, mortal, and eternal identity and purpose. And there's a big problem with that, because if gender is essential and eternal, then why are there people in this mortal life with ambiguous genitals and ambiguous genders?
Or and DNA.
Ambiguous
the
chromosomes.
Yeah, the DNA that's off, just slightly.
Yet he needs to read over and over again some scientific literature on the number of babies born every year that do not fit the exact description of male genitalia or female genitalia, because the proclamation on the family doesn't work in those cases. Right. If it's gender is an essential characteristic that's eternal. Anyway, so whenever...
But here he's only... This only is relevant to transgender individuals, right? Because gender can be eternal and you can still be gay. Well, yeah, cool. I want to be a man and I want my partner to be, a man, right? If you're gay, and that's consistent with what he's saying here. So he's really now also taking a shot at the T and the LGBT.
This is so tired, this argument for heterosexual marriage as the only possible construction of a happy family unit is that men and women are so different, and they are so different in the same ways. All women are one way. All men are a different way, and they all fulfill these rigidly defined gender stereotypical roles, and therefore we have to have one yin and one yang, and they're the only ones that fit together, because all women are so similar to all other women. All men are so similar to all other men.
That is the point, is men and women are very different, but all women are the same and all men are the same.
Well, can I add something too, just going back and actually quoting the Proclamation of the Family? I love this one section near the end, because this is their scapegoat. So he's talking so finite right now, and yet even in the Proclamation of the Family, this huge revelation to the world that we have, it says disability, death, and other circumstances may necessitate individual adaptation. And so the only thing that they talk about when it comes to individual adaptation, it says extended families should lend support when needed. That's it.
Thanks, Kurt. So it doesn't McConkie.
Even. Yeah, it doesn't even. Yeah, exactly. You legal bastards. I just think it's disturbing, like you're saying, Heather. It's they're so finite, so absolute here, and yet they even have a scapegoat in their own quote unquote revelation. It's just
really disturbing. I mean, you can tell that this like sets my blood boiling when I get told what my capacities and talents as a female spirit are.
Right.
That I am only good at nurturing, that I could never be a provider or a presider, that these are beyond my capacity, because I can smell the bullshit a mile away. And I can hardly read this, but I'm going to. So
I'm sorry. I thought you were going to read. Go ahead. Sorry.
I am. So whenever you take those divinely designed differences, the capacities and talents of the female spirit and the male spirit, and they're sealed together by the power of priesthood, it creates a unity and a oneness, a whole that cannot be achieved any other way. Are you kidding
so
me?
Full of shit. That is false.
Yes, because there are no happy homosexual marriages.
Well, or people outside of the church that are happy with one another in any kind of union or relationship.
It's right.
Incredibly stupid. Miserable people that get married and maybe should just be better off being serial daters instead, or shouldn't be married. I mean, the idea that there is only happiness in marriage, I think there's a lot of people that demonstrate that false.
A marriage under the priesthood. So what what about the LDS women that are faithful that might not have faithful husbands, or you know, mixed belief marriages? So they're never going to seek happiness. You know, you're even pushing them out. He's not only like pushing the gays out, he's pushing out the mixed faith relationships, right? And he's also pushing out transgender people. But beyond transgender, because there's that weird there's like a finite line, there's like this gray line between transgendered and even just hermaphrodites that are born with both that identify as like, yeah. So like this gender fluid, any gender fluid or sexually fluid group or individual, and then all the people that don't have a true priesthood holder in their family, like all of us, we are just, we've been thrown to the side. And
it's so disconnected.
Well, he's an equal opportunity bigot. That's, you know.
Yeah. So I asked Mike Tannehill on an after discussion once. I don't think it was recorded. But I tried to pin him down. I said, Mike, you got a human being who's XY chromosome, but they have a vagina. Which gender is their spirit? Is it tied to the chromosomes, or is it tied to the genitalia? And he didn't want to answer, and he started to give some, probably started talking about Abraham and the priesthood and family. And I said, no, Mike. And I would ask the same question to Bednar. The person is genetically XY and phenotypically has a vagina. And he finally went with, of course, the genitalia.
As though genitalia was
he would want to change the question, though, right? Bednar would. If
he wouldn't answer that question.
Well, I want to change that question.
There are no hermaphrodites.
There are no genitalia in the church.
I will say this really quickly, just to add like a little personal touch, but I remember growing up in a ward, in my home ward in Moreno Valley, California. So this is even before I knew Brady. And I was 12 years old, passing the sacrament. And I used to always, there was only one person in the ward that I never passed a sacrament to, and his name was Scott. I'm not going to reveal his last name, but Scott was born with both. He was a full hermaphrodite, and they said that his genitalia, testes and ovaries were of the most intact in terms of like a medical study that they have ever seen. And he's still written up in medical journals. And I remember seeing him, and he looked just like his mother. And his parents both kind of conceded in a private dinner conversation many years later that just basically said, yeah, like we probably made the wrong decision. And they even talked about that all the priesthood leaders were saying, you know, if you blessed him as a man, he needed to be a man. And so there was really no, like you said, Randa, there's no direct science or direct ruling on this. And yet for a church that's supposed to be in constant revelation and constant communication with our eternal Father in heaven, who's so concerned about each and every single one of his kids individually, it really seems like they're just going to brush those people to the side because there's no use, there's no benefit that they can give to active members of the church. And it's unfortunate because Scott in many years has tried taking his life many times. He now identifies as a gay male, but he believes that he was supposed to be a female. And could you imagine the conversations? I mean, he looks just like his mother, speaks just like his mother, very petite, and one of the most beautifully articulate, smart individuals, never dated a single person, never moved out of his house. The guy's in his late 50s at this point. I think he might even be in his 60s. His parents just recently, in the past 2 years, both died, and he lives alone in a house. And I've reached out to him a couple of times. I took him to an independent film that I was in, and it was a gay-themed film. And it was the first time that he'd been around gay people. And at the time, I wasn't even out of the closet, so I said I wanted to bring him as my gay friend. And I remember him just crying and feeling so welcome. And he said, "I hate the Mormon Church for the box that they put me in."
They stole his life.
They stole his eternal identity was taken away from him, and he is always near death because of it. And I'll never forget Scott. And my mom always, because no one would sit next to him. His dad played the organ, and his mother was sick very often. So my mom always kind of forced me to sit next to him. And Scott became a very close friend in my early teenage years, and I'll never forget that. And every time I see something this blatantly ignorant about transgendered individuals or people that are completely gender fluid, it really makes me even more infuriated than the gay issue, because the gay issue, I think there's a lot more people in support, because there's a lot more people that understand the gay issue. And the church is even more shrouded in ignorance about the transgendered issue. And that probably hurts me even more than the homosexual issue right now, is seeing this superiority of saying that this is the only way to be happy. You are forcing people to hate themselves. Yeah. God damn you. God damn you for saying that and thinking it's okay and waving your fucking plastic water bottle in the air like it's some sort of fucking childish thing. But in reality, you're talking words that are putting people 6 feet under. God damn you, you piece of shit of a human being.
Real people.
What made it real for me was at Sunstone. We were at just a small gathering, and this woman, her son came out as gay, and so it became an important issue. She left the church over it. It became an important issue for her, and so she decided that she would support gay Mormons, teenagers. And so she was getting like emails all the time, and then she got attached to these kids. And then in one weekend, two of the kids she was supporting killed themselves in the same fucking weekend. And it was more than she could handle. And to me, that made it real. Like Matt says, okay, we're gonna do Godwin's law here and talk about gays teenagers killing themselves. But that made it really real for me. Like if you dip into that world where you're gonna try to support Mormon gay teenagers, it's only a matter of time before one of the people you're supporting kills himself.
The horrible thing is that this destructive and violent doctrine doesn't even end at death. If you're talking to a transgendered person who has been able to transgender, and you're telling them that in the next life they're going to be resurrected as the gender they used to be, that's their worst nightmare. If you're telling a happily married family, if you're telling my friend Brian and his husband that their beautiful family with their twin daughters, right, in the resurrection, they're not going to be in love with each other, that they're no longer going to be attracted to each other, that's this happy message that we're sharing to them, that they can be cured of that in the resurrection, that is a destructive and a violent doctrine.
Yeah. At Sunstone here in Phoenix, there was the Mama Dragon stories, and a good friend from high school shares her story about their child who's transgender, and the kid comes home from church after being taught the idea of spirits being eternal, and the proclamation of the family, and says, "Why did God put my spirit in this body?" I mean, just got it at like 3 years old. What? How? Three years old, and this kid was struggling with this concept, and it just tears my heart out that there are people that are like your friend Scott and you know, all these people and friends and loved ones that we have, that to think that they are still suffering from what this man, this self-appointed man,
he earned his way up the ladder by being a dick. The right kind of dick.
And not having one.
Not using it. He has.
Must feel very, very Ken Doll-ish, right?
He just has he's a total Ken Doll. Yeah.
After listening to the Bednar thing the first time, I was thinking about it for like 2 hours afterward. I just couldn't stop thinking about it. I was pissed. And I just really started thinking about, I don't think that Bednar has ever sat down to have a real conversation with a gay person, with a transgender person, a real conversation where he's actually listening, right? Instead of just preaching and telling them to repent or change or trying to help them change. I don't think he's ever sat down and had that conversation. One of the things that I am most grateful for in my faith crisis and transition out of the church and everything else is that it's allowed me to step back and see that not everyone in this world is like me. Not everyone is born the same way as me. Not everyone has the same plan laid out for them. Everyone is different, and that is beautiful, and it's amazing. And it's helped me to embrace friendships with Benji, with other friends that I have that are different than I am, that before there was I was always friend, like Benji and I were really good friends, but there always. Was always just a little something in between, right? Like we couldn't really fully embrace as friends in that way.
The church keeps
you from doing that. Yeah, like you can't accept that people are different, because if you do, then you accept that God's plan isn't perfect, right? That God makes mistakes, essentially, is what you have to think as a Mormon, instead of thinking that the mistakes aren't mistakes. It's just different than how I see everything, and that people can still be happy, and even more happy than I am, living in a different way than I would ever live, right? And Bednar just can't do that, and his smug attitude was killing me through the whole thing. The way he was saying things, and his face, and his wife's reactions too, which I know you want to talk about, Matt. The whole thing was just disgusting to me.
Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, he says you can't create unity, oneness, or wholeness in any other way. There's only one way. There's a female brain, a male brain, you put them together, and that's it. That's the only way to be happy.
But he contradicts it just in the next couple of sentences.
You read it.
No, I think it's either Benji or Brady's turn.
Oh, okay.
Benji. Go ahead, Benji.
Where are we at again?
Sister Bednar.
Okay, Sister Bednar and I.
Sister Bednar and I have been married for 41 years. She is, other than the Holy Ghost, she is the greatest teacher.
I'm sorry. Holy the Ghost, my imaginary friend, is my best teacher.
Which basically he's saying, like, from like a realistic perspective, my brain has taught me so much more than my wife has. My brain is number one. She is number two.
Well, see, I was thinking she's second only to someone that doesn't exist.
Who's number three on the chain of Trinity? Right. I mean, for crying out loud.
I know, he's the secretary.
Hi, Brady's wife.
Yeah. Hey, Abs. Okay.
For a second, I thought that was Kristen behind me. I was like, what is she doing?
I thought that too. I was very disoriented.
In case our listeners are wondering what's going on, we're all Skyping each other and looking at each other's backgrounds. And my dear friend Abby Bloom walked past my dear friend Brady Bloom, and she's wonderful. We have great game nights together now that we're all kind of on the same apostate page.
All right. Now that he accepts you.
Now that we can accept one another. Bednar and I have been married for 41 years. She is, other than the Holy Ghost, she is the greatest teacher I have ever had. She does not think like I think. She does not see what I see.
Stop.
No, it gets better. No.
Read that again. Okay, read that again.
She is, other than the Holy Ghost, she is the greatest teacher I've ever had. She does not think like I think. She does not see what I see. And I learn a lot from the things that she thinks and sees that are different from me.
Okay.
No, it gets better.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Read the next line.
Sometimes men and women get frustrated with each other because they don't see things the same way. They're not supposed to see things the same way. And the education that comes from a man and a woman in a marriage ordained of God is one of the richest blessings in this life.
Benji, do you see everything the same way as any relationship, same gender?
As my boyfriend. As your boyfriend? As my boyfriend, no.
Of course you see everything the same way, right? Because you're the same gender.
Yeah, like, we both have penises.
You can't win anything from being married to yourself.
All right.
Magic.
But the point that I jumped out to me is he says something so freaking condescending. It's, she does not see what I see.
What I see.
Usually that's followed up with, nor do I see what she sees, right? That's usually how people
he didn't.
Talk. He didn't.
Oh, you're right.
Didn't.
Right. He never says that. He doesn't say that she sees
things. No, he does not give her. He does not give her the same credit of being able to see things. When she, because I'm an apostle, because I'm a man, because I'm a leader, because I have the
I'm the patriarch house.
Patriarch. She does not see what I see.
Oh,
that is not how people. That is not just a. Initially, I thought, oh, I'm going to give him a pass, right? People talk like that, but then I said, no, they don't. People. When people say that, they always do the.
Their wife gets pissed afterward if they leave her out. That's what really happens, right?
It alludes to, like, he's trying to sound cool. Like, oh, I've read or I've heard of men are from Mars, women are from Venus. I'm in tune with the times right now, you narcissistic twat.
Well, utter pseudoscience, by the way.
Yeah, yeah.
He's bringing in the gender issue. And the orientation issue and sort of conflating them. Mm-hmm. And it's well done because it is part of the same problem in their mind. Because what they want to do is consolidate and preserve their male privilege and right. power. Yeah. And the possibility that a woman could have all of the same positive traits and characteristics that a man does is threatening to that power structure.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The possibility that women could get married to each other and not need a man is mm-hmm. threatening to that power structure. The possibility that anyone from a non-hetero orientation could lead a happy life is threatening to the strict gender roles that keep the white men in power in the church. So that's why we always bring it back to this ridiculous notion that all women are one way, all men are one way, and they fit together like Legos, and you have to have one of each color.
Right. And we condescend to the gays, but we also condescend to women, ladies yeah. and gentlemen. In case,
wink, wink.
there is this, she does not see what I see. A horrible human being.
But there's not a the cage isn't gilded. The cage for gay people is like rusty
right.
iron.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There you go.
Well, and I took this.
There's both cages, Heather, but one they
it's cushioned.
They give this disingenuous praise to.
Cushions. Yes. Oh, thank you. Yes. Lovely.
Well, you can have babies and we can't, though, Heather.
You get to be a parent and we can't. Wait.
You get to bear a child and go through labor and all these awesome things.
You go through the physical pain of having a kid. We only get the joy of being a parent.
Yeah. We'll still call you a priestess in one room.
Yeah.
In one building.
Just think about the verbs to father a child and what that entails, and to mother a child and what that entails. It's a lot easier.
It's a lot more fun.
Get it, Heather. Right on.
See, Bednar's got it right, Randy.
But
Bednar knows what he's talking about.
Yeah, Bednar.
So when he's
Bednar's
doing
the
this,
man. Hashtag Bednar's the man.
Bednar's the man.
Bednar.
When he's doing this, I kept thinking initially, and I watched this a couple times, but I was thinking, man, is he kind of saying, look, she doesn't agree with me on these things? Because as I was watching the body language,
a lot of people
kept bringing up. She seemed to be. So there's this one section right at the 1 minute mark, and it's at the part where he's talking about challenges. The challenges of the flesh. She kind of leans over to him and she mouths something. You see her say something, and I think it's please. Some people think it's Brian. Some people think he's saying David. I think she's saying please. And then she's looking at him just like pleading, like, don't do this. Please don't do this. This is obviously speculation, but we've thrown it out there, and a lot of people seem to be picking up on it, that she just seems pained by what he's saying. Now, I'd like to believe that she gets that this has real impact on real people. This has real impact on the Scots of the world.
Maybe her son? Did you say that, Ben?
Maybe her son. Anyway, I would like to believe that she, in her, with her feminine spirit,
which is inherently more spiritual,
which has the capacity of nurturing, really cares about people that are being impacted, and it just seems to be she just seems to be pained about what he's saying, and his response is so interesting. It's just, and I'm not making this up, when she mouths something, he reacts, and he kind of shakes his head, he kind of as if he's shaking something, like a pitcher shaking off a catcher, and then he leans forward and he gets this look in his eyes. He just kind of grimaces, and he starts talking about, you know, Heavenly Father this, and then she's still in the shot, and you see him do this little finger thing like he's pointing, and he immediately, the camera two comes on, and it's just him. He just comes off as so clearly annoyed with whatever his wife is doing or looking at him or saying. It, I don't know how else to say it. So if you haven't looked at it, people are putting little clips of just that section, and you can watch it right about the 1 minute mark. But to me, it was so fascinating.
How many times do you think in their marriage, since he's become an apostle, has he pulled the apostle card whenever they've had an argument?
Ugh. Yeah.
Well, there's a story. There's a story of him. There's a story of him dressing.
He's more than a priesthood holder. He's the fucking special witness.
Heavenly Father's telling me telling you to shut the fuck up. So go bake me a cake. That's I'm sure he's used that a couple of times.
But there is a story of him dressing her down and being very disrespectful in public.
Really?
Yeah, that they were on an elevator, and he was this is the Bednar elevator story, and he was just being very disrespectful and as I said, dressing her down. And But Benji, that's not inconsistent with what you've heard.
Well, right? Okay. I just remember specifically, and it might be Jeff Bednar is actually the name of the son that taught me in the MTC. And I'm going to say out right now, he was a great teacher, and he was completely the opposite personality. And I remember when Bednar was called to be an apostle, I was expecting to see somebody like a Gordon B. Hinckley 2.0, not a Boyd K. Packer 2.0. I might have been Jeff. I see one of the names is Jeff because he has a pretty successful business. Either way, he was very sweet, very caring. He smiled a lot. He blushed a lot. He had very dainty mannerisms in his hands. And I always just got a really strong gay vibe from him, really. And I just remember him saying something about his dad, who at the time was a 70, I believe. And he was saying, you know, my father, no matter where he's at, he's always stuck true to the commandments of God. And no matter where he's at and no matter who speaks, he will always defend the rules of the church, whether it's me, my mother, any man on this earth, he will always stand up and correct them in the name of the Lord. And
in public, even.
In public. Yeah. And I remember he was talking about this when we have to have like a companionship inventory where, like, say your junior companion or your senior companion, they might not be following the white handbook of instructions properly. You need to call them out. And he used that as an example in the class. And I wrote it down in my journal. I'll have to look at the page someday. But we were just talking about this, Matt. Like, it's one of those moments where I thought, yeah, I could totally see him being just taking the Pope card, if you will, and just trumping everything. And it sounds like his wife is a little bit more sensitive to the needs of other people. And
it's, I don't know what she thinks, because she's not allowed to speak at this.
Yeah. Anyone else got something to say?
She does not think like I think. You know what that's code for? That's code for she's not logical. She's not a rational creature.
She's emotional.
It's her emotions, her hormones, and her PMS, and the spirit. She doesn't think like I think. She doesn't see consequences and causality.
She's prone to hysteria.
She doesn't see what I see.
When he said anything that anyone would like to add, I just realized this when Benji said that. He did not turn to his wife.
No.
He turned around backward to the guys that were sitting behind him on the stand, right? Yep. Turned around backward to them. Anyone else want to add something? He turned his back to his wife.
Yep.
Because she doesn't have anything relevant to add, right?
I just thought it was ironic and funny when he's like, these two parts, the male brain and the female brain, and they just fit together so well. And then he immediately says, sometimes I talk to guys who are frustrated because they can't figure out what their wife is thinking. I'm like, yeah, it seems to be working real well. Right.
It's just this nice, perfect union, you know, except we really don't get it.
We don't get each other at all.
Reverse magnets. Reverse magnets. There's just no, there's no, right. no connection there. Yeah, whoa. Yeah. Did we finish this, or is there? There's one more little paragraph.
One more line. This is. I do like this one.
I think it's Brady's turn.
Take us home, Billy and Pretty Bird.
Where do we leave off? They're not supposed to see things. We didn't read that yet, right?
What?
I don't think we read.
No,
not supposed to see things.
Now we've taken a long time. I think that was just literally the last paragraph.
I think so.
Yeah. Now we've taken a long time in responding to this question, but hopefully you can sense that the length of this answer emphasizes the importance of this topic in the world in which we live. That's why we've taken quite so long.
No, my experience is the longer it takes you to answer these questions, the less you grasp them.
More time to dance around them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is he also using the royal we here? No, yeah. You've taken
throughout the thing. Because he uses we when he's talking about the really, really, really incredibly good-looking people.
Ah.
And then he uses the we when he talks about people who struggle with same-sex attraction. So he just uses that as a rhetorical device. You know, it's inclusive. We do this. So some people picked up and said, oh, he's calling himself good looking, or he's saying that maybe he's admitting that maybe he has struggled with it. I don't see that at all. It's the,
he's trying to soften
royal we. Yeah.
Well, and it's also like, disingenuously acting like this is a discussion when it's,
right.
It's him just dominating.
And he's
again,
also
back, he's never listened to a gay person ever. I guarantee it. Right.
Ever.
And he's saying, I've taken such a long time in responding to this question, which I still haven't responded to. Still haven't actually answered.
He but, didn't even answer.
What I've said makes it very meaningful.
So I'm curious, one or two of y'all in the panel, if you were an apostle, and I mean a good-hearted apostle, not like Bednar. You know, somebody who cared about people and
Uchtdorf.
If you were a compassionate apostle and you got this question, how would you answer it? Seriously.
Are you asking like everybody in the group?
Somebody who, I don't know. I have an idea, but I'm interested in what because I don't think it's that
like different. TBM Whisper version.
Yeah, you're TBM Whisper, but you're a really good person.
Yeah. So not TBM.
some TBMs are.
Hey, my dad's
I'm just
mad.
Kidding.
You take that back.
I was just
your
kidding.
Dad, answer it then, Randy.
Oh God! I just really screwed myself by making myself go first. No, Brady was about to answer. Go ahead, Brady.
So if he just would have stuck with the whole, we don't like to define people with labels. Thing, but not said in that way. Like, don't say that there are no homosexual members of the church part. But if he would have said, you know, that's a really great question. We see this a lot, and it's coming up more and more often. I personally don't like to label people by their sexuality or by choices they make or by their decisions. To me, everyone is a son or daughter of God, and we express love to all God's children, no matter who they are or how they identify themselves. And then I would probably try to give advice for how to be authentic to yourself, but still remain active. I mean, that's really hard to do as a gay person, to be authentic and gay and Mormon, right? Those are three issues that cause a lot of cognitive dissonance, but maybe some people can pull it off. I don't know.
I would say this just because I, at one point in my life, was a gay TBM. I was a GTBM. And I know that when I had friends that were in my support groups, whether they were online or live support groups, I was in many. If one of them was about to jump ship or had jumped ship or was struggling so bad that they were thinking of taking their lives, the immediate thought that would be, you know, this life is but a blink of an eye. And I would really circle things around the eternal perspective of things, in that there are people that have it a lot worse than us. And you would probably mention people with severe physical disabilities. You would probably not talk
about being really good looking.
Like being really good looking. You know how it is, Matt. Like I would honestly probably mention that there are people starving in this world. There are people without even the knowledge of the gospel. You know, you are blessed. You are part of this chosen generation. I would fluff them up to the pride of what your potential could be. I would testify to the veracity of the church. And then ultimately, I would give them a hug and make sure that they know that they're loved either way, whatever choices that they make. And I think that would be the best message that any of these apostles could really give. It's sad because if people weren't taking their lives, guys, I think it's actually kind of cool that the church is really shooting itself in the foot, that these men are so out of tune that a lot of people are finally feeling and tasting this horrible, horrible taste of how unchristlike the church is, and they're leaving. It's just sad that some people don't see that there's a way actually out of it other than taking their lives. And if that wasn't a part of this equation, I think what they're doing is fantastic. And so I think for our listeners and friends that are listening that might have people that are still in the church that suspect that they might be struggling with especially the gay issue or transgendered issues, I would really reach out to them and just let them know that they're loved and that there are communities for them that can help and that will help them land softly outside of the strict, horrible, homophobic, transgender phobic, cisgender phobic, everything phobic, sex phobic, female phobic bubble, and that they're going to find a place to feel a little bit more at home and a little bit happier, no matter what kind of role they are, no matter how they think. That's probably how I would do it. But if I were an apostle of the church, I probably would just tell people to run as fast as they possibly could with the most sincere amount of love within my heart that I could possibly
extol. You stole my answer. God damn it.
Did I censor Randy? Oh, my God.
I tell you, dude, every time this issue is brought up by an apostle or by a leader of the church, it just pisses me off because they have such the ability to provide salve for people and to provide comfort. I mean, I think of... There have been nice messages. There have been, you know, Uchtdorf's message of don't judge me because I sin differently than you. If he would have led with that, or, you know, starting with, you know, I choose not to label people by that way. My advice to a homosexual member of the church is the same as it would be to any member of the church, which is give service, be kind, you know, live the two commandments, and you will thrive in this gospel. There's room for everyone. He could have said that, and that takes three lines, and it's inspiring, and it's uplifting, and it's comforting to a lot of people. But when they have the opportunity, and they could provide comfort, and they could provide salve, they choose instead to wind up and slap people as hard as they can over and over again, and he does it again, and which is why I despise this man.
Yeah, you're not going to be saying something like,
amen.
Our Heavenly Father loves homosexual members of the church every bit as much as he loves me, David Bednar.
Boom.
That's what he should say, and he never will.
Because he doesn't.
Absolutely.
Elohim loves Bednar more than he loves the gay people.
Could you imagine the impact that would have on these kids who are struggling? I mean, Heather,
Look at those two messages. The message that he gave, there are no homosexual members of the church, versus God loves the homosexual members of this church as much as he loves anyone.
That would be anarchy in the eyes of the brethren, though.
We're not that special, guys. We're not that great, and we can come up with pretty good shit that would be comforting to people. And yet we certainly don't claim to be religious.
That's because your agenda is different. Their agenda is control. Their agenda is to control the hearts and the minds to mold them into the image that they want. Your agenda is to ease suffering in the world. They don't give a shit about suffering in the world. That's why they don't donate anything to alleviate hunger in the world.
Yeah.
You know, especially relative to their assets and the donations that they get. You know, just the liquid money they get every year. so little of it goes to alleviate suffering. It's all about increasing assets and then, you know, creating programs to maintain the control of the hearts and the minds of their following to keep the assets and the liquid money coming in.
To build up the kingdom of God, right?
Yes.
Time, their money, and their talents.
You know, can why I like doing this, why on what I need to put on the bio, Heather, is on why I like the podcast is to talk to other people that really do care about other people as much as the people that come on these panels, whether it be regular infants or guests or listeners. Our people that are tied to this podcast, I think, have such a capacity and a capacity to love and a compassion for other people, even people they don't know. And that inspires me, not this dribble.
Yeah.
Hi, this is Christian from Utah, and I'm one of those fabulous homosexuals that's not in the LDS Church. I used to be, but Elder Bednar kicked me out. Sad face. You can comment on this episode on the website, infantsonthrones.com, and if you really like what you hear, give the quorum a 5-star rating, and write a short review on iTunes, too. I did. Anyone for the closing prayer?
Thank you for listening to Infants on Thrones.